bullying. Where do you feel most bullied in life?
Colossians 2, 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ.
Welcome back to Ergerund. In this broadcast, we continue the study of the book of Colossians with a section from chapter 2, entitled, Standing Against Spiritual Intimidation. Written and taught by Dr. Jim Cece, the next six programs will delve deeply into this very important topic in today's world. A Christian is constantly called to stand up against intimidation from the world that uses legalism, mysticism, and asceticism in an attempt to dissuade us from a true view of the faith. This truly is the gospel versus the religion of human achievement.
Intimidation is threatening or terrorizing behavior from someone who has a real or imagined power that causes us to be afraid of doing what we believe is right.
The text for this study is Colossians 2, 16 to 23. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence.
And now, with the introduction to Standing Against Spiritual Intimidation, is Dr. Cece.
Well, good morning, beloved. Welcome to this, our very first of two morning worship services here at Campus Bible Church. And we welcome you if you're visiting with us for the very first time from other churches, other places as well. We, of course, always like to welcome our radio audience and our online audience from as far away as the Ukraine and Belarus to all the way to New Zealand. And what an amazing world we live in, which we can be here in beautiful Fresno and talk to people all over the globe. I want to invite you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to take out not only those study outlines that we provided for you in your worship folder as you came in, but to especially turn to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And in particular, we're going to look at verses 16 to 23. This morning we come to a very special portion of Colossians that really forms the substance of all that I've been talking about these many weeks, from the time of our introductory messages to verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word upon word, as we've examined this incredible letter written 2,000 years ago, but he might as well have written it today. In particular, I want to invite you to a special, really three-part series entitled Standing Against Spiritual Intimidation. Now, obviously, when I say the word intimidation, I better come up with a definition for you to kind of get a hold of, because I would imagine many of you have a varying view of what we really mean by that. Here's how I am defining intimidation. Intimidation is threatening or terrorizing behavior from someone who has a real or imagined power that causes us to be afraid of doing what we believe is right. Now, that's a mouthful. I'm not asking you to memorize that. Let me summarize it in one simple word. Bullying. Bullying. Now, with that in mind, I would come down here with a microphone and ask you, where do you feel most bullied in life? Where do you feel most intimidated? Isn't that a great picture? Are you intimidated by people who are more powerful than you? Maybe your boss or your supervisor, or maybe it's a strong personality at home or at work or even at church. Are you intimidated if somebody asks you a question for which you don't know the answer? What is it that intimidates you? Because it's become very much a part of our lives. Look at the media and all the talk about bullying in our day, not only on the campuses, but in the workplace. And of course, today I want to talk about spiritual bullying, spiritual intimidation. Because let me tell you this, that intimidation or bullying in any form, when it invades the Church of Jesus Christ, it not only leaves us confused and dismayed, it also brings a great deal of anger, even into the heart of God. If I had the time, I'd take you to the 34th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, where there God himself speaks against the shepherds of Israel, the spiritual leaders, if you will, of God's people, and they were ruling over God's people with intimidating force and power-playing cruelty. And God says, I'm going to pull my flock, my sheep from you. Oh, God is serious about spiritual bullying. Jesus himself spoke of those who would lord it over his flock. And he uses the Greek word katakurieo. It's the same word used of the Gadarene demon. That sense of oppressive intimidation that a demon that is indwelling a person would have. Bullying is serious business in the eyes of God. So much so that the Apostle Peter calls us to stand against the bullies, to any form of spiritual intimidation. Listen to what he said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. If I had the time, I would take you through 2,000 years of church history and examine those who have been successful in intimidating believers, who have not only shaken their faith but angered God himself, who have tried to sway believers from the gospel of grace, that were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, because it is the will of God alone. Oh, how many have tried to take away that free gift of salvation and made it a part of human effort, a result of human works. And that's exactly what we're facing here in Colossians chapter 2. Now, we've been in Colossians now for a number of weeks, and we join you, invite you to join us in this study online if you can't be here with us at Campus Bible Church here in Fresno. But in particular, he is warning them against the danger of anyone or anything that would water down the truth of the faith, no matter what kind of package it comes in, especially when it comes in fancy theological or philosophical packaging. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 8, we studied this a few weeks ago, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In other words, he's saying, don't be intimidated. Don't be bullied by fanciful words or fancy preachers. Don't be impressed with their fanciful methods of persuasion that overpower you and frighten you and might even bully you. Hold fast to your Christian worldview. But the problem is that many of our Christian worldviews have been distorted, and they've not just been affected, they've been infected. As the sign says, a virus has been detected in your worldview. And that's true for some of us today. I confess to you that this is not a holiday message. This is an ongoing study in a very difficult book called Colossians. Do you know how tempting it is for me to just kind of pablum feed on a week when we've got guests and other people? But no, this is not an easy one. In fact, you might be visiting today and you're going to leave today and go, whoa, is that what they get every week? Well, sometimes. Sometimes. Because we've come to the last 8 verses of chapter 2. And Paul is not in a happy mood. He is a cautious apostle. He's in jail, falsely accused, even by those that would add their intimidation and their bullying. And there's a man that's been bullied. And he's in jail. And he still sees these attacks, these insidious threats on the very foundation of the Christian faith. And so he calls these believers in Colossae and believers of every age to stand. To stand against legalism in verse 16 and 17. To stand against mysticism in verse 18 and 19. And stand against asceticism in chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. He said, well, thanks a lot. You just threw some words at me I never heard before. If I did, it was way back when I was taking philosophy 101. So let me begin with some definitions. First of all, legalism, which tries to bully us into thinking that true spirituality involves not just faith in Christ, but faith plus a bunch of rules, a bunch of man-made conditions, and not only to be saved, but to stay saved. You know that. Or the next is mysticism, which tries to bully us into thinking that true spirituality involves not just faith in Christ, but faith plus feelings, plus ecstatic experiences, in which you argue, I don't know what you think, all I know is what I've experienced, regardless of what the Bible says. And the third threat is asceticism, that tries to bully us into thinking that true spirituality involves not just faith in Christ, but faith plus self-inflicted suffering. Oh, we're all going to suffer for our faith in Christ, but when you inflict it on yourself because you can't allow yourself to have joy and be a Christian, can't allow yourself to be happy and be a Christian. After all, Jesus never smiled. And oh, the threat that all really sums up in what we call the religion of human achievement in all of its forms, from Islam and Buddhism and Judaism and even Wiccanism and all those others. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. I'm not going to talk about other religions. I'm going to talk about Christianity. And that form of Christianity that is not true Christianity, that wears the mask of true faith, but it's just a shadow of spirituality. I'm going to talk about people who do not deny the authority of Christ. They just dethrone it. They give faith in Christ a place in spirituality, just not first place. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 18, that Paul comes right out the chute and says that Christ is to have first place in everything. Everybody say first place in everything. That's what we're talking about here. Rejoicing in the supremacy of Christ in all things. And now, all of that brings us to what we're going to study for the next few weeks. Are you with me? Then would you stand with me, please, and read with me Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Therefore, everybody, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Father, it's my prayer that you would make this passage clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to begin just this week with Paul's instructions for standing against those who would intimidate us through legalism, who would bully us with their lists of rules of things to do to get saved and things to do to stay saved. In verse 16 and 17, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let's talk about the legalists. What do we mean by that? The essence of the legalist belief system is simply this, that the Christian life is reducible to a list of things you do or don't do, that the measure of our spirituality is determined by our conformity to the rules, that in those areas where the Bible is silent, it's up to man or a group of men or a church or a group of churches or a denomination to legislate the actions for themselves and the other Christian. Their opinions on matters not expressly commanded or forbidden in Scripture are for all people. Their opinions on matters are the rules. That in fact, when you follow the rules, you're spiritual, and when you don't follow the rules, you are a spiritual failure. And then in addition to that, they act as judges over other people who don't keep the rules. Now I'm going to get to the legalism that we see in its own forms today. But I want to go back to the first century. I just finished reading the book of Acts and the spreading of the gospel and the expansion of Christ's church. Of course, first to the Jews and then on to the other nations. But in Acts chapter 15, we come to the very substantial and first threat to the impact of the gospel of grace. Folks, and it wasn't a new philosophy. It wasn't fighting in their midst. It wasn't the love of money. It wasn't even immorality. The first and greatest threat to the gospel was the legalism I just described. And that's why the leaders met in Jerusalem in what we call the Jerusalem Council. And they decided, what is the essence of the gospel? What is it a person has to believe to be saved? Oh, the other things that follow might be matters of obedience because you're saved. But what is it that gets you in the kingdom? What is the response to God's call that you have to have? What is expected versus what is not expected? Oh, it was quite a discussion. But sadly, legalism dies hard. And that's why Paul writes this letter 12 years after the Jerusalem Council. And that's why we're still talking about it 2,000 years later. You see, in the church of Colossae, there were some people who believed that they had a mission from God in which they were going to correct everybody. They were going to make everybody fit into what they believed was the standard. And Paul addresses it when he says in verse 16 and 17, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, these spiritual bullies had invaded the Colossian church. They were telling people that faith in Christ wasn't enough to save them or to keep them saved. They needed more. They needed to follow the Jewish ceremonial laws, and in particular, the strict dietary laws. And they went on and said, now that means the book of Leviticus, and that means the Old Testament books. And so they laid out for them the rules, the daily routine of eating this and not eating that, and the weekly Sabbaths and the monthly new moon celebrations and the yearly festivals. And that's not enough. They even had to schedule out, what do you do on year 49 and year 50? They had it all covered. Oh, but no, they didn't. Because later on in history, they had to write a book to add to the book, and then they had to write another book to add to that book, because when you start adding rules, you've got to start explaining the rules. You know, you can't walk on the Sabbath. Well, how far can't you walk? Because you got to walk, well, a Sabbath day journey. They began to define it. Well, you can't work on the Sabbath. Yeah, but, you know, and there were some that even said, you know, you couldn't pluck an eyebrow on the Sabbath. You couldn't pull a tooth on the Sabbath. I mean, it got to the point where they had books that add to books that add to books that add to books, because when you're into legalism, you got to be specific. Instead of teaching people to simply walk by the Spirit, oh, that's too general. You don't make any money selling a book with one sentence. Little do they understand that the purpose of all those Old Testament laws was to show, first, the distinctiveness of the nation of Israel, and secondly, the ineffectiveness of the law to save. And so Paul will write Romans, he'll write Galatians, he'll elaborate, of course, in Colossians. Even James, the very first of the New Testament writers, remember him, he says, listen, if you're going to go with law, fine, but you got to obey every point, because if you don't do one thing, then you offended the entire law. Wow. It's impossible. But we are believers under a new covenant. And that's why Paul will write in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy. Watch this now. In the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, in the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? You're guided not by an external code with a bunch of books, with a bunch of rules, with a bunch of laws, but an internal person who produces, not on the outside, but on the inside, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, called the fruit of the Spirit. That was the message that God tried to teach Peter. Remember Peter? When he struggled with his legalism, and in Acts chapter 10, he has a dream of animals coming down, and in the dream, God says, you know, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. You know what he's saying? Peter, it's a new day. You don't have to live under law. No longer consider it unholy. You've been freed from the bondage of the law. And so to add a system of works to our faith in Christ is to return to spiritual bondage, to living by law instead of by grace. And that was Paul's battle cry. That's why he wrote Galatians. That's why he wrote Romans. That's why he's in prison now again. How often? Listen, if he was alive today, he'd be writing more books. Galatians 4:9, but now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Did you like all those rules? Did you like all those lists? And you never quite knew if you were in or out. He loves me not. You like that? Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let them bully you to go back. Lord, I pray for us to be able to understand the legalism in our own hearts, our own lives. Oh, we have a tendency to look at the beam in others. Look, Lord, we pray, help us to look at the speck. And may we walk in holiness and purity and grace, that we may also walk in grace and freedom in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen.
Today you will find those who believe that your faith is not enough. They will tell you that you must add something else to it. No, stand firm in your faith. Christ is sufficient for you. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery.
Who will I be when trouble comes calling for me. Well, I live the way I believe. When I'm backed up against the wall, what kind of heart do I have in my chest? Does it beat for my Savior or just for my flesh? What will I do in the moment that everything falls? I'm gonna stand in a world that's breaking. Stand for a truth unchanging. I'm not ashamed. I've considered the cost. I'll be right here at the foot of the cross and stand. They can call me a fool or stubborn for following you, for trusting without any proof. But I've seen you here through it all. So what kind of person do I wanna be? Am I committed to you or committed to me? What will I choose the second that everything falls?